Well, Warren Willis is our guest today, and I suspect that many of you know him because he's been supported by this church for some 50 years. But there are many of us who don't know Warren, so let me give you just a little introduction to him before he comes. For over 55 years, he's been experiencing the joy of giving the gospel across the United States and abroad. His ministry journey began in the 1960s at UC Berkeley. Now, you put those two things together, the 60s and Berkeley, and you know that there was some important work to be done there. He worked for Campus Crusade for Christ, and not unlike Jeremiah, in a sense, he witnessed to 199 people before one single person came to Christ. But he didn't give up, and 55 years later, he's still at it. For 39 years, he had assignments at Berkeley, at Micronesia, the Philippines, Mongolia, numbers of other places. But the thing that struck me the most in what I read about him is when he returned to the United States, he was shocked to see the irreligious state of the public schools in California. So he founded a California school project from Biola in 2002, and with the goal of training college students to mentor Christian public high school students to reach their students and peers for Christ. Now, when I was a kid, the big name was Youth for Christ. Warren, you would remember that, of course, I think. And I led my Youth for Christ club in the high school I was in. Things are so different now. Now he's moved on, and now he has the National School Project that operates out of homes in California and Illinois, and they have 19 full-time students. Warren, there's a lot of people who love you in this church, and we welcome you to this pulpit. May God bless you.
Thank you for inviting me. It's fun to be back, and it's fun to see you all. First time that I walked into this church, it was, people asked, how did you get started? Actually, it wasn't at UC Berkeley. I walked in on Pastor Kelly, and he put me to work in the cup of cold water here in this church 65 years ago. So why is it, I think I was about 15 years old, so why is it getting hard to walk? I don't know. It's just harder to get up in the morning and harder to keep walking, and it's really good to be here. The opportunity to share with you the word of the Lord this morning, I have decided to go to 1 Peter. I figure, what does Rob need the most? And I come to the conclusion that he needs action. And the action that he needs, I guess, is you're the only people around, so it must be the action that you. And so we put on the bulletin, therefore prepare your minds for action, 1 Peter 13. And the question is, how do you do that? And how do you keep the action going for 55 years? And hopefully we'll touch on that a little bit. You'll notice by the statement here, prepare your mind for action, is that action just doesn't happen automatically. We obviously have to do the action, but we have to prepare our minds for action. And that's a decision that we have to make. So, how do we do this? In our text this morning, we found that from 1 Peter, if you look into 1 Peter, the first part of the book breaks down into 15 sections, and each of these sections has a teaching, and then it has an action point. And so the text that I've chosen today is the first section of that. And it talks about bringing a I think we better, let's read that again. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So the main topic in this first section is that God has given us a great mercy. And there are 6 points of this great mercy: born again to a living hope, inheritance which is imperishable, protected by the power of God, distressed by various trials, tested by fire, and the salvation of your souls. Now, because of all of these 6 things, which is a part of the great mercy, which we will talk about a little bit more fully in a minute, it then says in the first part of verse 13, therefore, in other words, what just went before, therefore, do the following. Well, the first one is prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace. Do not be conformed to your former lust. And be holy, for I am holy. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, like I said, there are 15 main teaching action point sections. But there are 66 teachings or doctrine in the book of 1 Peter. And because of these 66, God expects us, therefore, to get our rears in gear and do what he is telling us to do. So on the basis of these 6 things in the Great Mercy in this first section, the first one of 6, which I just read, is prepare your mind for action. Now, it just so happens that in 1 Peter, there are 77 action points. So this great mercy, number one, brings new hope to us. And it also, if we participate in the action section through obedience, well, then it brings a new lifestyle. In other words, our whole life is changed. People ask me, how do you keep going for 55 years? Well, it started very small by walking into the Cup of Cold Water Ministry, and Pastor Kelly put me to work, and I was about 15 years old. Well, that's the not the first time that I was confronted with missions, but it was a beginning point with this church. Now, we so what does it mean to be born to a living hope? Well, the meaning of this is the second birth, our spiritual birth that replaces darkness and despair with promise, with the prospect and expectation of aliveness and eternal life in the hereafter. So what is my motivation for action because I have this new birth? Well, like blood flowing through the limbs that bring movement, so living hope brings life and motivation for the soul. What is the application for leadership? Well, this great mercy supplies future promise and thus eliminates the need for me to pursue all the things that everybody normally pursues in order to make everything happen here on earth. In other words, I have an eternal destiny in heaven that is reserved for me. Now, some of the cross references in related to this, 1 Peter 2, him whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, John 7, He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. People come up to me and they say, you are different. How am I different? Well, according to this, from my innermost being flows rivers of living water. I can't really look into the mirror and tell that I am different. But people who observe me know that I'm different. I don't remember the city, but I flew to the city and I got on the shuttle bus to go get my rental car, and I was the first one on the bus. And this woman came in, not unattractive, sat down right next to me, touching all the way, and scooted in close. And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, hi, my name is Warren. I'm married and I have Jesus in my heart. Would you like to talk about Jesus? No, she said, and she flew across the bus to the other side. Now, I didn't know that women without wings couldn't fly until that moment. But I am different, and somehow this is translated to other people. Now, if we go down the second doctrine that we get here, we have imperishable inheritance. What does that mean? Well, I have a heritage, the endowment that is permanent, not transitory, not deteriorating. It's undefiled, will not fade, and it's reserved in heaven for me. Wow. So what's my motivation for action? Well, because I have all this sitting for me in heaven and it's already accomplished, then I can serve the Lord and do whatever I need to do down here, not worry about money, not worry about having a mansion on a hill, not worry about having four or five cars, not be jealous of the people in the car garage on TV who've got 100 cars in their garage. Because everything is waiting for me, the prize is waiting for me in heaven. Now, what's the application to leadership? Since the supplied inheritance is imperishable, incorruptible, does not tarnish, diminish, then the man of God can pursue and concentrate on righteousness and justice without the thought of losing the end result or reward. Now, this is not just to me because I have been in Christian ministry for 55 years. This applies to you. The First Peter is written to us as a congregation. God has given us a great mercy. The first part of the great mercy is a living hope. The second part of the great mercy, it's an imperishable inheritance. In other words, we have this, it's all booked. Everything in heaven, it's reserved there for us. It doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't rust. It doesn't, can't be stolen. And so I operate knowing that this is already done and I am free to do this. Because this world is not my home. I don't have to have a house down on the beach in order to prove to everybody that I have made it. This world is not my home. I've made it in heaven. My eyes are on the Lord, and I'm trusting for that. That's a very powerful mic, but it is in the wrong place for my notes. I'm sorry, I keep brushing. Okay, so the third thing that is given in this teaching section, that I am protected by the power of God. Well, what does this mean? I'm guarded, I'm shielded, I'm covered by the Almighty who has the power. So what's my motivation to action? Well, because I'm guarded, shielded, covered by the Almighty, I'm able to move by faith in uncharted waters. Okay, so one day I ran my life out of Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You're around here. Is Samaria, LA area, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, when Campus Crusade assigned me to Outer Mongolia, I knew that this was my chance to get my witnessing unto the ends of the earth accomplished. And so when they offered me this, it only took about 20 minutes to decide, and we were off to Mongolia. Now, why would you go to Mongolia? Well, it was a communist country. The Russians had just given up domination for 70 years or so. When I arrived in the country on a 9-month assignment, I looked around. I knew I wasn't going to get out of here for at least 2 years. And there wasn't anything there. There wasn't any food. There wasn't any. It was just empty. It was the capital city, which we drove into at that particular time, was the murder capital of the world, according to statistics at that time. And I fully expected to probably die. So I decided that Christ died for me. I could die for him. Heaven is in. All this stuff is. But it says I'm protected by the power of God. Well, because I was thinking that this is a communist country and I probably won't get out of here alive, I was actually expecting to either be killed or to be taken to the airport and shuttled out of the country. Okay, well, so I developed a new strategy. I used to, you know, be very careful and try to do everything in order. But I began to move as fast as I could, as far as I could, and do as much as I could each day, because I had no idea how long this assignment was going to last. But according to the Bible here, that I'm protected by the power of God. Well, I'm trusting God to take care of me. And I had two translators at that time, and one was, they were both KGB agents, but both had professed belief in Christ. And my number one translator could take me into the Ministry of Defense unannounced. My number two translator, which I spent most of my time with, could walk me into the Parliament unannounced. Now, the best barber in the country was a lady who had a barber shop in the Parliament, and so Mr. Boyle used to take me to the Parliament to get my haircuts. Well, so what happens with what's the protection thing? So I said to Mr. Boyle in about the sixth year, I said, you know, every place we go in this country, we always get what we ask for. Why is that? One time we were talking to a minister. You know, there's six or seven ministers under the prime minister. One day we were talking to one of the ministers, and Mr. Boyle says, when we go in, I want you to make a statement about such and such, and then just sit while we talk. When I look at you again, I want you to make a second statement, and we will talk. Third, fourth, fifth. And so we were in there for about an hour, and along about half an hour in, they started arguing and shouting at each other. And he said, I said to him at the end, I said, why were you shouting at each other? He said, well, he didn't want to do what you needed done. And I said, well, who won? He says, we did. So I said to Mr. Boyle in about the sixth year, I said, why do we get everything that we ask for no matter where we go? And he said, "The children." I said, "The children?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, 50% of all the people in Mongolia are 18 years of age and below. 70% of all the people are, having trouble with my memory, just a minute. 70% of all the people are 29 and below. 80% of all the people are 40 and below. And he said, all the leaders in Mongolia are in their 70s and 80s, and there's only a few of them, but they rule everything. And they are afraid that all the young people will kill them and take over the country. And they have heard that your Bible says that people who believe the way you do should respect their government. So they're allowing you to show the Jesus film to the entire country so that hopefully their attitudes, which are now atheists, will be changed so that they will not overthrow the leaders and kill them. So here we've got a double thing. I'm working to show the film to everybody so that they'll receive Christ and be saved. And the leaders got me running around showing the Jesus film, hoping that everybody will get this new attitude of Jesus and won't rise up and kill him. And I had no idea that I had a partnership with leaders of Mongolian communist government at that time. I just came from Mongolia. I confirmed that story with a former parliament member. He nodded his head when I said, "Is that really true?" And he just shook his head. Yes. So we're protected by the power of God. Now there's another thing in this text. We're distressed by trials. What does that mean? Well, this advance warning by Scripture of trials that are God's plan to allow me to illustrate truth of my faith under fire. What's my motivation to action? Well, when I know what is coming, I can move ahead even in tough times and know that the Lord is with me and has not left me, and He won't in such times. Why do we have trials? Well, in James chapter 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we have problems, at least when I was growing up, in the various, I wasn't in this church all the time, but in many of the churches that I were in many places, people always interpreted the fact that when we have problems, we must not be in God's will. When times are tough, it is really not something that, we want to be in. We must be doing something wrong. Who's sinning? You or your wife or your kids? Somebody must be sinning. According to James chapter 1, has nothing to do with that. God provides testing of your faith to produce endurance. Endurance is hang in there, people, and trust God through this, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if you're having a hard time and you are being tested, God is actually perfecting you. This is part of God's plan for perfecting us, is hard times and trials. And so instead of thinking that God must not like me because all this bad stuff is happening, He's actually giving us an opportunity to test our faith to see if we really do believe, in order to prove to other people that we do believe in Christ and to give God the glory when the time comes. Well, that could be a whole sermon in itself. We don't want to. The next thing is tested by fire. This is fair warning that some people are tested by fire and refers to the time when the people were used, the Christians were used as torches and for the games, and so they put Christians on stakes and they incinerated them. And you think times are tough now? We haven't even begun to see hard times for Christians. Nowhere near that. Well, I have never experienced that. I have not had that, even though I have been at UC Berkeley for 9 years, even though I have been in Micronesia for 8 years, even though I've been working out of Canada in South America and other places for another 8 years, even though I've been in Outer Mongolia in a communist country for 10 years, I've had a very sheltered life. And frankly, when I hear some of the stories about, not you particularly, but of the people back here, and all of the problems and the troubles and the things going on in your lives, and I'm in Outer Mongolia. I was in the Philippines one time, and I had to have an operation. I thought I was dead. You ever been in some of these places, in some of these? And so I had to have a gallbladder thing, have my gallbladder out. I just thought I was a dead person. Well, I didn't die. It worked out, but I've been in some really crummy hospitals and some really dirty places. And Mongolia, if you got sick, it was like to me a death sentence. Well, we never hardly had a cold. We just God protected us. I hear all the troubles that you have. When I left to go to Mongolia, my mother said, can't you find any place closer to help people? And she said, why are you going? I said, Mom, I said, you're the one that dedicated me to Christ as a kid in the church when I was young. I said, it's your fault. It's not mine. And I said, you have participated in this, and now, She said, well, why would you leave all your friends? And I said, well, I'll only be without my friends for about 3 days, and I'll make new friends on the other side, And it's all very easy when you kind of get into the swing of things. Well, some people are tested by fire. You can read about this in Hebrews chapter 11. And I have never had that opportunity. Of course, I'm not dead yet. I don't know what's ahead, but some people do not get protected like we're talking about, and God does it specifically. And then he states in Hebrews 11, of whom the these people are of whom the world is not worthy. Now, the sixth thing in this great mercy is the salvation of our souls. And we like to go straight to the cross references on this. Titus 1 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. And then in Psalms 133, this is the best one I like. It's like the dew of Hebron coming down from upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded life forever. In other words, God has participated. God has original thoughts. God is even at certain places when he decided life forever for us. It's a tremendous thing. I have salvation in Christ, and it's forever. What do you do forever? Don't ask me. I don't know. I get bored after just a month or two and I need to change things. And if I'm in an assignment more, I found that in Campus Crusade, I was in Crusade for 44 years before I retired. About every 10 years, I realized that I was getting bored because what I was setting up or doing that all of a sudden had to be managed. And I'm not a manager. I think managing is boring. When I was in Mongolia, I was reading management books for 4 years before I finally got out of there and into something new, because their people weren't ready in order to take over what we were setting up in Mongolia. Okay, so then the word therefore comes in right at verse 13. It says therefore. Well, those of you that have had English, you're all grade straight A students in English, right? English teacher back there. And when you have a therefore, you have stuff up here, the great mercy, because of these six things, therefore do this. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. This is something that we're told to do. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. In order to do what Pastor Rob wants to do with this church, you have to realize that God had what God has done. He's given us a great mercy. And the first thing, 1 Peter says, prepare your mind for action. You just can't go out and do what Pastor Rob is saying. We have to prepare our mind for action. You can't just go start going door to door, inviting people to church in this neighborhood. And that's the only way to get more people in here, is you have to go door to door and you have to give them an invitation. We'd like to invite you to our church. Is there anything we can pray for you about? I was in Florida one time, pastor friend of mine. I said, well, how's it going? He said, well, this is a very large church in a very prominent city. And he says, I think the Lord is coming. I said, why do you think the Lord is coming? He says, nobody is receiving Christ anymore. The church is getting emptier and emptier. And it's just like as if it's time for us all to go to heaven. I said, you have a few minutes? And he says, how many? And I said, well, how about 30 minutes? You have 30 minutes? And he says, sure, what do you want to do? I said, well, just follow me. And we walked down the center aisle of the church and out to across the street from the church is a parking lot. And right next door starts a bunch of little row houses. I said, let's go over to that first house next to the parking lot. And I said, I'm not going to tell them who you are. I'm just going to introduce us as Warren, and we'll call him Joe. And so anyway, we knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door, and we said, hello, my name is Warren, this is Joe, we're from the church across the street. And we would like to pray for you. She says, would you like to come in? And no, we don't come into ladies' houses. We just stand on the porch and talk through the screen. And so we said, is there anything that we can pray for you about? And the lady starts to bawl. And she's crying and she is weeping. And she says, I never thought that anybody cared anymore. So we prayed for this lady and said goodbye. She went in, shut the door. I turned to Joe and I said, you want to do the next house or you got the point yet? He says, I get the message. So we went back to his office and we prayed, and guy actually later become a professor at their seminary. So we're not just talking about some small pastor. somewhere. In order to get into action to do this, we have to gird our minds for action. Gird is an old term where when they wore long robes, you had to tie up your robes so that you could run. So you have to get ready to do this in order to do and to go where Pastor Rob, what's your name? Brian. And Brian wants to do with the youth group. You need to gird your minds for action. In other words, don't expect this guy to do everything. There's 20,000 kids in this city probably alone. And you don't expect him to do it. What he needs to do, he needs help. So, okay, well, how are we going to do it? Well, this whole section here, we're going to do youth. This section here, we're going to do middle-aged people. This one here, we're going to do all the old folks home and goes around. And we're just going to start. I was in Berkeley one time, and they invited me to teach the Schooners class. And Schooners class is the uppity class in a Presbyterian church, which was right across the street from. And I was explaining all the stuff about what we were doing at UC Berkeley, and I had discovered that you could go to UC. They want to know how you witness at UC Berkeley. I said, I went to UC Berkeley at 6:30 in the morning, started witnessing, went in the food lines at noon, and witnessed all afternoon, went in the dinner lines in the evening, I went to the dormitories at night witnessing, and I witnessed until about 1:30 in the morning, and I'm walking down the middle of, at 2:00 in the morning, I'm walking down the middle of, I can't remember, not Telegraph Avenue, but the other one that goes toward the bay, down toward my house, and I'm walking on the center line, because I just don't trust being in the shadows, and it's 2:00 in the morning, there's a guy sitting on the curb, and he says, "What are you doing out so late?" And he says, "Oh, I'm talking to people about God. What are you sitting on a curb so late for?" He says, "I'm sitting here waiting for someone to talk to me about God." You thought Berkeley was tough? Well, it is tough, but you got to really get into it. Redondo Beach is tough, but you got to get into it. And you have to prepare your minds for action. One of the things, it says, keep sober in the spirit. Well, you know what keep sober means. Don't drink yourself until you're out of your mind so that you can enjoy your life, you know. In other words, we get drunk in order so that we can't feel it. And when you can't feel it, we think that we're happy. Except the next morning when you're vomiting and realize that something is going wrong here. I'm not really that happy. Well, keep sober in the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Now, I do that by being controlled with the Holy Spirit by faith. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I've got a bunch of booklets that I put on this table down here. Pick one of those up, and if they run out, I got a bag full of them back there in the second row. Feel free to pick one up. We don't have time for that. That's a whole different sermon. Then it says, fix your hope completely on the grace. Okay. My mom would like me to stay here. I have been given a commission by Campus Crusade to go to Outer Mongolia and serve in a foreign country that is ruled by atheists, Marxists, socialists, whatever you want to say, and it's probably a death sentence for me. I have no idea. how God had prepared for me. I went because I had fixed my hope completely on the grace. Now this says Sovereign Grace Bible Church, so I don't have to talk to you about grace. You fix your hope completely on the grace. It's right in your name. You know what that means. You've had sermons on that. And you focus on that and you just move ahead. Okay, Pastor Rob. What was your name again?
Brad.
Okay, Brad, we're going to help you. That's okay. I've had two open heart surgeries. My short term is really short, but my long term is ferocious. Okay. So see, we want to help you. We know it's impossible to reach 40,000 people, 40,000 kids in this city. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to reach the whole city. He doesn't want to just babysit your kids. And I see by the age of most of you, there aren't many kids in this church. Most of you are like my kids. People ask me, I was at UC Berkeley one day in a discussion group, and this girl looked at me and says, "Mr. Willis, you look older. You could probably be our dad, right?" And I said, "How old are you? 21, 19, 20, 18, 20, 21, 21, 18, 18, 18. I got news for you guys. I have three sons who could be your dads." Well, you know, if an old man can be at UC Berkeley and start working with university students who had sons who could be their kids, that was way before I went to Mongolia. That was way before I started the California School Project. Don't think that you're dead yet. Now, the National School Project... we started the California School Project. All of a sudden, it squirted out to Chicago. Now we've got a Chicago division. Mary and I are going to move to Dallas. We're leaving next week. We're going to open Texas division of the National School Project. Any of you want to come with us? You got to be at least 80 years old, because I'm 80 years old. I'm not taking anybody under 80. You want to come? Okay. You just have to obey this. Because Christ did all this for me, I can be all in. I have prepared my mind for action, and I've decided to do the action. Okay. You know, there's a lot more here. I could probably make this a 3-week series, but the time is up and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to pray, and a few people are going to be really glad that it's over. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to share a few verses and a few stories and a few principles, and we thank you, Lord, that your will is being worked out on earth. We thank you that Jesus is coming. We thank you that in the end we know that even the world will come to an end, and we just rejoice and thank you for the privilege of being involved while we can be involved. We thank you that even at 80, we can still be in the game, and we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives and other people.